So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socar in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socar and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." We'll now continue the second half of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And this is from verses 38 to the end of the chapter. "Then David dressed Saul in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' And so he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog? Did you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come then,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered there here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands.' As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, 'Abner, whose son is that young man?' Abner replied, 'As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know.' The king said, 'Find out whose son this young man is.' As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. 'Whose son are you, young man?' Saul asked him. David said, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem.'"
Duncan, I add my welcome to Duncan's and say it is so lovely to see you, to be with you. And if we haven't met, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are looking at a fantastic story in God's Word today. Let's pray. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we love your Word, and we love the amazing things that you tell us in your Word. This story here today is one of the most remarkable. Lord, as we look at it together now, we pray that you would help us to concentrate, that you would calm our hearts and our minds, that people would be able to see past Reuben and all of his imperfections, and that they would hear your voice. and that they would see Jesus, your Saviour of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are looking at what is quite possibly the most famous story in the whole Bible. And still today, in Australian secular society, we use the phrase David and Goliath constantly. I looked at news headlines just this week alone, and they were speaking about a David and Goliath rugby match. They were speaking about a David and Goliath moment when the Philippines fishing crews went up against China. They were talking about a David and Goliath moment when a local council took on the Australian government and won. And we all know what David and Goliath means when we see it in the news. It's about an underdog, isn't it? Who defies the odds and ends up beating the big guy. And we love it. We love to root for the underdog. But what does the Bible's original David and Goliath story mean? Christian writer Carla Gasser says that just as David took five stones into his battle with Goliath, so there are five stones that we can use to defeat the giants in our lives. She writes, "I do not know what giants are intimidating or threatening you today, but I do know God has given you the five smooth stones of commitment, courage, communication, capability, and confidence to go out and face them as you begin this week." Oh, maybe you feel like that's a little bit too poetic. Most of us would agree the point of the story is pretty straightforward, right? If we have faith in God, we can slay the giants in our lives. What are the giants in your life? A bully at school? Struggling with finances? Low self-esteem? Well, don't be afraid. If you rely on God, He will help you to defeat your enemies. Sounds good, doesn't it? But is that right? Is that actually the meaning of the David and Goliath story? Or could this actually be one of the most misunderstood stories in the whole Bible? Well, let's see for ourselves. This morning we're going to dig into this passage, we're going to look at this great story, and as we go, we're going to use the story to help us learn how to read the Bible better. So we're going to be doing two things at the same time. We want to ask, how can we make sure that we're reading the Bible faithfully? Let's get into it. Like all good sermons, we have got 3 points this morning. We are going to look at chapter 17 under three headings, and the first is this, the unbeatable enemy. Okay, in verses 1 to 11, I hope you've got a Bible open there, you can follow along. We meet the unbeatable enemy. First, we're told the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, they're gathering their forces and they're encroaching on Israelite territory. Israel might be a bit like Ukraine, and they're in survival mode, fighting against this Russian invasion. The two armies draw up their lines on opposite hills. They face each other. There's this valley in between. And then in verse 4, we meet a Philistine champion named Goliath. And he is described in great detail. First, notice what we see. He's 9'9". That's 3 meters tall. This is a photo of the tallest man in the world at the moment. Turkish man Sultan Kosun is 8'3". Goliath was half a meter taller than this guy. If you want to get a feel for it, after the service, just head out the auditorium doors and down the hallway. And on the wall in the hallway, you'll see where some of our Sunday school kids have made a life-size scaled picture of Goliath. And he is huge. His chainmail armor weighs 58 kilos. The tip of his spear weighs 7 kilos. Goliath makes The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, look like a toothpick. He's like the boss that you face at the end of a video game, right? The enemy that's just almost impossible to beat. And actually, I think that's the point the writer is trying to make. Goliath is intimidating and unbeatable. That's just what we see. That's terrifying. Then in verse 8, we don't just see Goliath, we hear him. Let's read from verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants or the slaves of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to meet me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Can you hear the scorn? That word defy, it keeps appearing in this chapter. It's talking about mockery, about contempt. Goliath despises the Israelites. And he says to them, just give up now. Send me a man, I will mash him into the dust, and then you can be our slaves forever. And what do God's people see when they see and they hear this unbeatable giant? What do they think? What do they do? Verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The Israelite army quickly run out of undies. That's how scared they were. And it's not really surprising, is it? I mean, who could possibly go out, face this behemoth, and win? But it's actually worth noting something here. Do you remember, if you've been with us through 1 Samuel, back in chapter 8, the people of Israel wanted a king, and I quote, they said, "We want a king who will go out before us and fight our battles." It's quite interesting, isn't it? They chose Saul, and what did we learn about Saul in chapter 9? He was a head taller than any other man in Israel. Like, Saul is Israel's Goliath. If anyone has a chance, it's Saul. And where is Saul as Goliath spits out his threats? Verse 11. He's dismayed and terrified like everyone else. Okay, that's our first point, the unbeatable enemy. But then the story takes an unexpected turn in verse 12. It really shifts gears. We move from meeting Goliath to meeting David. Brings us to our second point, the unexpected hero. The unbeatable enemy, the unexpected hero. See how David is introduced in verses 12 to 15. He's the son of an old man, Jesse, from Bethlehem, little town. He's the baby of the family, eight brothers in total. He's a shepherd, while his three oldest brothers are soldiers in Saul's army. I mean, they're the important ones, the men in uniform, and David's just a servant, just running errands. It's not very impressive, is it? He's the youngest, he's the servant. But if you were here last week, does it trigger anything in your memory? Something happened in the previous chapter when God chose himself a new king. Remember when God passed over Eliab and all the other impressive brothers, and he chose young David, and he filled him with his Holy Spirit? And remember, God said, "I don't care about outward appearances. I look at the heart." Hold on to that thought. It might come in handy. Just as a quick aside, it's a bit difficult to work out how chapter 17 fits in with what we saw last week, where David is hired as a musician in Saul's court. You might be wondering about that. If David is working for Saul already, why doesn't Saul seem to know who David is in chapter 17? And notice verse 15, what does it mean when it says, "David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem"? Is it talking about how David's already working part-time for Saul and going back and forth between jobs? Or is it just talking about this time when David is going to bring supplies to his brothers? It's a bit unclear. Personally, I think it's quite likely that this David and Goliath story actually happens before David starts working for Saul. And the stories are just told in reverse order. But it doesn't really matter. So if you fell asleep just then, wake up and welcome back. Verse 16, Goliath has hurled his insults at least 80 times now, morning and evening for 40 days. And Israel has no idea what to do. And then, what do you know, young David is asked to run an errand for his dad, take some food to his brothers, and David arrives just as Goliath spews out his usual defiance. But verse 23, this time something is different. David hears it, and he sees his fellow soldiers flee in great fear. And then for the first time in the Bible, we hear David speak. And he doesn't disappoint. Verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" How do most people see Goliath? He's the unbeatable enemy. But now, as David speaks, we're actually given a completely different perspective on the whole situation. Goliath has been saying, "I defy the armies of Israel." David sees what's really happening here. Verse 26, he's actually defying the armies of the living God. David's first concern is for God's name and for God's reputation. How dare this arrogant blasphemer defy the living God? Do you remember last week? Those two ways of seeing the world, seeing as humans see on the outward, seeing as God sees in the heart. And here is David. He's filled with God's Spirit and he's giving us a glimpse of how God sees Goliath. I mean, compared to me, Goliath is a terrifying giant. But compared to God, he's just a puny fool. David isn't shocked by Goliath. He's shocked to see his fellow Israelites cowering in their trenches. Guys, aren't we the ones with the living God? Aren't we the ones with the God who loves us and saves us and provides for us? Shouldn't that make a difference here? So David walks around camp. He speaks these rousing words to whoever will listen. And still no one steps up. Someone steps up. It's Eliab. It's David's oldest brother in verse 28. And he lashes out at David. Eliab spitefully reminds David how insignificant he is. And as he mocks David, he sounds eerily like Goliath. Well, meanwhile, verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And now, for the second time, David's going to make a speech. Speech number 2, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." He says, "Don't be afraid, I'll do it." And surely, as readers, we agree with Saul's very sensible advice in verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, probably 18 or less, and he has been a warrior from his youth." No one would put their money on David. The odds are terrible. In the 2015 Premier League, English soccer, the pre-season odds of Leicester City winning were 5,000 to 1. So that means that if you placed a bet at the start of the season of $2 on Leicester City winning the Premier League, you would have been $10,000 richer when they did go on to win at the end of the season. Well, Saul thinks the odds of David winning are zip. But David's not finished his speech. Let's read on in verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." It's an epic speech. Two things jump out, I think. First, David is no lazy shepherd doing an easy job, right? Killing ferocious predators is in his job description. And he goes about it with courage and skill. But the second thing we notice is that David doesn't say, "Because I've got that courage and that skill, I'll beat Goliath." What does he say? He says, "God rescued me in the past, and God will rescue me again." It won't be luck. It won't even be skill. It will be God. And Saul thinks to himself, well, it's not like I've got any other options. I don't know quite how his tone as he said this, maybe go and the Lord be with you. Little does Saul know, the Lord is very much with David. Then Saul tries to dress David in his armor, in sword and armor. I mean, from an earthly perspective, Saul's thinking, well, if you're going to beat Goliath, you're going to have to fight like Goliath. And David refuses. Because David isn't going to fight this battle on the earthly realm with earthly weapons. Instead, verse 40, he puts 5 stones in his pouch, and then he approaches the giant with his sling in one hand, his wooden staff in the other, and the kid and the killer come face to face, or probably face to waist. And Goliath has to squint just to see the mouse coming toward him. Read from verse 42. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks, your little shepherd's staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Notice that this is really a battle of the gods. Goliath curses him by his gods, probably calling on Dagon, the Philistine god we saw back in chapter 5. In reply, David will call on the Lord. Here is speech number 3 from David. Let's read in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Interestingly, the focus of the story is really on the battle of words and not the actual combat. It's like a lot of UFC fights, a lot of bravado and talk, and then a very short fight. A stone the size of a tennis ball flying through the air at least 160 k's an hour. Deadly. As it was for the Philistine god Dagon, so it is for the Philistine champion Goliath. Both fall face down. Both have their heads come off. Both very dead at the hands of a very living God. We've seen the unbeatable enemy. We've seen the unexpected hero. Now, third and finally, we see the undeserved victory. The undeserved victory. In verses 51 and 52, David's victory does 2 things. It fills the Philistines with terror and it fills the Israelites with courage. Suddenly, these soldiers have been shaking like flowers for 40 days, are filled with confidence. They pursue the enemy all the way home and plunder their camp. And meanwhile, Saul wants to know who David is. Find out whose son this young man is. And David comes before Saul. What a scene. He's still just holding Goliath's massive head. And he says, I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. End scene. Stay tuned for how King Saul is going to react to this remarkable young man who has just shown him up. It's a rockin' good story, isn't it? Pardon the pun. It's a real banger. But let's push pause for a second. Let's pause and think about the question we asked at the start. What does this story mean for us? And more generally, how do we make sure we're reading the Bible accurately? Well, I think there's 3 questions at least that we should ask when we look at an Old Testament story like this. three very important questions. Question one, who am I in this story? Who are we in this story? We all have a natural impulse to be the hero, don't we? Which in this case would mean that we are like David. Like David, we can slay our giants if we have courageous faith in God. But is that right? Who are we in this story? Are we David's? How do we know? Well, who is David? That's actually the question Saul's asking as the chapter ends. We need to ask that too. Who is David? Is he just a great man of faith? An example of all Christians? Well, no. David is not an anyone. He is a special someone, isn't he? He's God's Spirit-anointed king, remember? And we aren't that. If we aren't David's, who are we in this story? Most of the time when we read the Old Testament, our default should be to align ourselves with God's people, Israel. How would the meaning of this passage change then if we aligned ourselves with the terrified Israelites in this passage? Suddenly, instead of being, have faith in God and you can slay your giants, it becomes, we need God to send a champion to slay the giant that we can't defeat on our own. That's quite different, isn't it? So question number one, who are we in this passage? Then we also need to ask question number two, how do we interpret this passage in the light of Jesus? Right? Because we live on the other side of the cross from David. On the other side of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his church at Pentecost. How might that difference affect how we relate to this story? Well, Jesus is the greater David, God's Spirit-anointed king. The one who came to save helpless sinners, to rescue us from our three great enemies, sin, death, and Satan. And now he has poured out his Spirit on his people, the church, and he says to us in Ephesians 6, stand firm. Put on the armor of God, not the earthly armor of Saul and Goliath, but the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Then you'll be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Weak sinners dressed in the victory of Christ. Jesus has already paid for your sins. He has already defeated death. He has already crushed Satan. Now all we have to do is trust and follow Jesus. Sounds a lot like the Israelite army, doesn't it? You know, they're doomed and dismayed, and then a champion steps up and fights for them. Suddenly they rally behind him and they ride the wave of his victory. It's like bike riders in a road race. And they cruise behind the guy at the front. And he's copping the headwind. He's doing all the hard work. And they're tucked in there behind. And yes, we still have to work for the Lord and we still have to fight sin. But we only do it through the victory that Jesus has already won for us. So question one, who are we in this passage? We're not heroic Davids. We're not the Lord's anointed. We're helpless Israel, facing an unbeatable enemy. Don't be naive. Don't kid yourself. Who of us can avoid death? How are you going to do that? Who of us can deal with the guilt and the power of sin? Who of us can escape from the dominion of an evil giant, Satan, who we can't even see? Question two, how does the coming of Jesus shape how we read this passage? Well, God has sent an unexpected hero to slay the enemies we couldn't defeat. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now let's finish by asking one more question. We're wrapping up here. Question 3, what is the main application of this text? Is there anywhere in this text where it really tells us to do something or believe something? We might want the application to be gear up and get slinging, but is that the main application for us? Well, I want you to look back one more time at David's third speech. He actually tells us what the main application is when he's speaking to Goliath in verses 46 and 47. He says, "Today the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Did you see it? What's the main point of the story? That the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. No, the battle belongs to the Lord. He will rescue his people. So what's the main application? It's not go, it's know. Know this, understand this, believe this, and it will change your entire life. So friends, do you know this? Are you still trying to defy God? To put it bluntly, stop being a fool. Know that there is a living God. Are you desperately in need of rescue? Are you feeling weak and weary? Are you trapped in sin? Are you afraid of dying? Know that you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be despairing. Hear what Jesus says through David in verse 32. Don't be afraid. I'll fight for you. Stop trying to be a hero. Come and kneel at the cross of Jesus, and he will fill you with peace and joy. Friends, I believe that the story of David and Goliath is perhaps the most powerful illustration of the gospel in the Bible. The gospel simply means good news, the extremely good news that God has provided an unlikely champion to slay the enemy we couldn't defeat. And yes, I know, this story, it smashes our pride, and it forces us to align with the wimpy people in the story. But as we do that, it clears the way for us to see God in all his glory, the giant slayer, the death destroyer, the sin smasher, the death defeater. And the world says, "Oh, that's a bit disappointing. I wanted to be a David. I wanted to smash the giant." But the person who has had God open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel says, "Oh, how I love the gospel. The story of the hero who came to rescue me. Oh, how I need him. Oh, how I love him." Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, our champion, our hero, the one who looked small and weak and won the greatest victory that has ever been won in the history of humanity. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we love you. We will never get sick of hearing the story of how you saved us from sin and from death and from Satan. And now we are washed clean. We have life eternal. And nothing can ever pluck us from your hand. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We praise you. We thank you. Amen.